chapter.
Bible, that's okay. You should find today's text somewhere in your order of worship. Also, by way of apology, I'm pretty sick this morning, so I don't know how long I'll go. On the other hand, many of you have said I preach better when I'm sick. It tends to make me talk slower. So all of that said, if you look at Luke chapter 21, starting at verse 25, I say to you, hear the word of God. Jesus says, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth, dismay among the nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see, and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you know, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Let us pray. Jesus, I pray simply that you would come by your Spirit and open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. And God, I pray that you be in my head and in my thinking and in my heart and in my understanding and in my mouth and in my speaking even now. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen and amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're entering into the season of Advent, and probably the most shocking thing to people when they really realize what Advent is that it really has little to do with the first coming of Jesus. I mean, it has everything to do with the first coming of Jesus, but really the focus is upon the second coming. And the question is why? Remember, if you read your little blurb we gave you, that you start sort of far away from the incarnation of Jesus and you work your way forward for 4 weeks running. And the reason we do that is because that's what you see in the Old Testament as well. You see, it's very interesting in the Old Testament, or it's very interesting generally, right? This passage I read today is one that's often quoted by sort of apocalyptic writers, right? Like Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye and all these books Left Behind. So there's great interest in this whole idea of Jesus coming back. Perhaps even greater interest of us being raptured or something and leaving this terrible world and others being left behind, right? But is that really what this is about, right? Is that really what Jesus is talking about? I mean, he's talking about the end times, certainly. On the other hand, when did the end times start? And see, that's where I think most of us screw it up. You see, if you look at the Old Testament, the prophets in the Old Testament, to them, think about, many people look at the Old Testament and talk about what the second coming of Jesus is going to look like. But if you really think about it, that makes no sense at all, because they had no idea what the first coming would look like. So why in the world would they know what the second coming would look like if they didn't know what the first coming would look like? And the reason for that is, for them, the coming of Jesus was one event. Period. It was one event with a beginning and an end. It wasn't one event where he tried to do something and it didn't really work that well, and so he's going to come back later to try and finish the job. For them, it was one event. That they looked forward, and all they saw was the Son of Man, Jesus, the Lord, coming to redeem his people in great glory and to fix everything that was wrong, and they called that the Day of the Lord. Which, of course, is why they were so shocked when he came in a stable. They expected him, the prophets expected him, to come in great glory, and he came in great humility. They expected him to come as a conqueror, and in fact, he came as one who was defeated. And so that's why it caught everyone by surprise. And yet, it was one event. You see, the prophets, what they did was they took the past and the present and the future, and they sort of conflated them together to do two things. The first thing was to warn unfaithful sheep. those who in Israel who are wandering away from the true God. The other thing was to comfort faithful sheep. Right? They would take the past, what God had done, what God is doing now, and look forward to the future, the day of the Lord, and all of these things would come together really for one reason, and that would get people to focus on what in fact they are doing with God. Right? Are you fleeing from Him, or are you embracing Him? Right? And you, that should sound familiar to you, even if you've never read the Bible, because one of the greatest Christmas stories of all time is based on this principle. Right? The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. Right? I'm partial to the Muppet version of it. But if you remember the Christmas Carol, what happens? It opens up by introducing us to Scrooge, the most miserable of sinners, it says. And then we meet Bob Cratchit, who has a terrible life, but in the midst of a terrible life, there's great joy. And so as the book goes on, you see Scrooge, miserable sinner, and Bob Cratchit, full of joy. And then the spirits come. Remember the Barleys? And he says, "Why have you come?" And they're bound in chains. And they say, "These are the chains which we have forged in our life. They're in hell now. But you, Scrooge, have a chance. Three spirits will come and visit you during the night." Who are those spirits? The ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. And the first spirit shows up, and Scrooge says, "Why have you shown up to torment me?" And the ghost of Christmas past says to Scrooge, "We have come that thou might be saved." That's what all this stuff that we're going to look about today is all about. Right? We're not going to look at the ghost of Christmas past. We're going to look at the Christ of Christmas past. We're not going to look at the ghost of Christmas present. We're going to look at the Christ of Christmas present. We're not going to look at the ghost of Christmas future, but in fact we're going to look at the Christ of Christmas future. That's what Jesus does in this passage. He shows us the past, the present, and the future. Why? So that you might be saved. It's as simple as that. Look at verses 25 through 28. The Christ of Christmas past. Verse 25, Jesus says, "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth dismay among the nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when they see these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is near." Now some of you, of course, are saying, "Tommy, where are you getting this Christmas past?" Because Jesus says there will be signs, and there will be dismay, and the Son of Man will come. And the reason I'm saying that this is the Christ of Christmas past is because this is not merely a prophetic language looking to the future, but this, in fact, is prophetic language borrowed from the Old Testament. Right? Jesus is going to the past to teach them about the future. And in the past, what was said? That there will be signs and wonders, and the stars will go black, and the nations will be in dismay. Listen it up to Isaiah 13. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah says to Israel, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. And thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for its iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless." Jesus is looking back at all of these things that he said that God said he was going to do. Right? There will be, in a sense, cosmic upheaval at the coming of the Son of Man. The beautiful thing is, he just doesn't go back to this apocalyptic language. And what this apocalyptic language is language of judgment. He looks back at the Old Testament and says, this is what will happen. There will be judgments. Not only will there be judgment, but there has been judgment. And not only this cosmic upheaval shouldn't surprise us, right? If you're thinking, you should say, what's the difference between then and now? Right? Cosmic upheaval, tornadoes, earthquakes, all of this stuff, nations in dismay, people in conflict with each other. There's no difference now than when it will be. So what is he talking about? And the fact is that Jesus is taking us back to the past, not only by using this prophetic language, but also by referring basically to the curse. Remember, God created everything, and it was good, and it was perfect, and he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he says, "You can do whatever you want, just don't eat of this one tree." Do you think you can obey that?
and they can't.
You've heard me say several times, well, I would hate to be Adam for a number of reasons. But he comes to Adam, and the first thing that he says to Adam is not, you're going to hell, not you're in bad shape. But he says to him, Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Right? It's not just you, Adam. You've not only screwed it up for yourself and everyone else, but you've screwed it up even for the ground. And remember in Romans 8, it says that all of creation groans for the Son of Man and the sons of men to be revealed. Right? That this cosmic upheaval is there because of sin. Whether it is bad relationships between you and your wife or you and your roommate or you and your partner, whoever it is, or if it's earthquakes, tornadoes, whatever, it is there because of the curse. And the beautiful thing about cosmic upheaval, if there can be a beautiful thing about cosmic upheaval, the beautiful thing about cosmic upheaval is it tests the purity of your religious views. Right? It's pretty easy to skate along and sort of believe anything when things are going well. But as soon as you enter into some kind of upheaval or conflict, everything that you believe and rely upon is tested. Right? And you see whether it works or whether it doesn't work, whether it's pure or whether it's not. And Jesus says that there will come a day when men will see these things and they will be in despair. And they will fear for expectation. The Greek here even connotes sort of dying. They will faint from fear and expectation at the things around them. Again, what makes things any different now than it is will be in that day? Right? That's how people are now. They faint with fear and expectation whenever any kind of upheaval happens, whenever any kind of conflict happens. And Jesus says, in the midst of all that, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great glory. Again, is he talking about the future, that someday everyone's going to be sitting there and they're going to see the Son of Man coming in a cloud in great glory? I'm not sure, but what I do know is, again, he's taking us to Christmas past, because he's quoting the book of Daniel. Right in the midst of fear and expectation and cosmic upheaval, they will see the Son of Man, this one who is given authority over all things. Let me read to you Daniel 7. Daniel has, all of a sudden, he has this vision of God, and it says, I kept looking up until there were thrones set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair like pure wool, and his throne was ablaze with flames, and his wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So what is Jesus saying here? On one hand, he's saying that they will see in the midst of all this cosmic expectation, one coming in the clouds like the Son of Man. On the other hand, he is saying to his disciples right then, in the midst of all of their persecutions, remember, he's getting ready to go to the cross. This isn't an easy time for him. And he's telling them to encourage them. The same one who Daniel saw is here now. Right? He might be coming in the clouds someday, but he came as a baby now. Right? In our past, he came. And everyone, whether you deal with Jesus now or you deal with him in the future, the point is that someday every human being alive will have to deal with Jesus. Will you or won't you? Right? And it's very interesting because he sets the two aside. He says, on one hand, those that some deal with Jesus, then they will faint with expectation and sort of weep and wail, and others will have joy. Right, so it's a great line. If you look in the front of your order of worship, that's the first line of a hymn by Charles Wesley. And the second line says, those who set it not and slayed and pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. Jesus says that everyone will have to deal with me. And he says, some will have fear of expectations, but what about you, he says to his disciples. He says to them, but when you see these things take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Right? He says to you, all of these things, when you see them happening, the bad things around you, the conflict, not only should it give you hope that Jesus has come and he has come to deal with the curse, but also you look and your redemption is drawing near. This is the only word redemption is used in the whole New Testament. And it means to pay a ransom. He says, you don't have to worry because the ransom has been paid. I have borne all of your sin on the tree, and because of that, you will never have to pay for them. So when I come back and you deal with me, you will deal with me not on your own terms, but on my terms, which says you have trusted me. And for some, that ought to give you great hope. And if you haven't trusted Jesus, that should probably at least cause you some dissonance. Right? Again, if you remember the Christmas carol, it's my favorite part, and I can't even tell it without crying. But remember when the ghost of Christmas past takes Scrooge to visit Bob Cratchit's house? Well, first he takes him to his own house, and you see Scrooge sort of screwing up Christmas over and over and over again. Then he takes him to Bob Cratchit's house, and you see, at least in the Muppet version, right, Kermit and Timmy on his shoulder singing as they hop down the street, and he's holding his crutch in his hand. And he goes, and little Timmy is sort of trying to get up on the chair with his crippled frog legs. And Miss Piggy, Cratchit's wife, says, how did he do at church today? And Bob Cratchit says, he was glad that he could go so that people might look at him and be reminded of the one who came to heal the lame and to make the blind to see. And Scrooge doesn't know what to do with that. Timmy is crippled, and he loves going to church so that people can be reminded of the one who heals crippled people. Scrooge says, I don't want to see anymore, because he doesn't have hope yet. And of course, what does the ghost of Christmas past say? You've got a lot more to see, pal. Whisked into the present. You see, the ghost of the Christ of Christmas past says, are you going to deal with me? The work has been done. Will you deal with me? It's been done in the past. What are you going to do? He takes us to the present, right? And that's where we go next. Verse 29, it says, then he told him this parable. Behold, the fig tree and all its trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see and know for yourselves the summer is now near. And so you also know when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You see, what's the thing that can give little Timmy hope in the midst of his affliction? It's the promise of God. It's implicit in Dickens' Christmas Carol, but it's the promise. And that's what we see in the Christ of Christmas present. We see the promise of Jesus. And he says to them, when you see these things, he says, behold the fig tree and all the trees. You see, the fig tree was typically used only for Israel. But Jesus is making it sort of universal now. He says, the fig tree and all the trees. When you see these things happening, you know that summer is near. Or, put a different way, that winter is almost over. Right? When you see these things, presently, when you look around you and you see these things going on, you know that something is happening. What is that thing that is happening? He says, the kingdom of God is near. Right? Presently, he says, the kingdom of God is near. And that should remind you of his preaching. When he first started his ministry, what did Jesus say? He came and the very first word out of his mouth was repent. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from your sin and yourself and turn unto me. And what is the kingdom of God? Excuse me, the kingdom of God is nothing more nor less than his reign, not only in your heart, but in over all the earth. And Jesus says, when you see these things going on around you, right, cosmic upheaval, tumult, relational problems, all of these things, know that the kingdom of God is near. And the question, of course, is what are you going to do? Right? The reign of Jesus is here, and it is not yet. It is now, and it is not yet. It is among us, and it is not among us. It's right within us. And what are you going to do, Jesus says? He says, truly I say to you that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Again, he is speaking of his imminence, because we look at this, and there's oftentimes commentators have problems with this verse. Right? They say, well, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. There must be problems with the Bible. There must be a contradiction, because that generation is dead, and they didn't see all those things. there's a couple problems. The first is that those things have always been with us, and they always will, because remember, according to the prophets, the past, present, and future are just sort of one big thing lumped together. The other thing is this generation, the word generation is a technical term. It always has been. And it's a technical term for a group of people living at a certain time. And every time Jesus uses the term this generation, it's always for unbelief, for people who scorn him. Right? He says over and over, how many times, this unbelieving generation, how many times will you ask for a sign? So who is this generation? This generation is every generation. This generation is every generation that does not believe. Right? As Presbyterians, we tend to sort of poo-poo and ha-ha this sort of end time stuff, you know. It's sort of like Jesus is coming back and he's going to make everything right and all of this kind of stuff. And we tend to be people who live just in the present. Right? Just live now. Everything's copacetic. Take care of your family and do everything. And Jesus says that this generation will not pass away until all of these things have taken place. Not only the cosmic upheaval, but seeing the Son of Man come and dealing with Jesus. Jesus is presently dealing with me is infinitely important. Why? Because heaven and earth might pass away, but my words will never pass away. You have a promise that I will never, ever fail you or forsake you if you trust me. But there's also another promise. You see, God never gives threats and he never gives predictions. He only gives promises. On one hand, he promises that if you trust me, I'll never fail you or forsake you. On the other hand, he promises that if you reject me, I will reject you. Right? Whoever stands before men and rejects me, Jesus says, I will reject him. Judgment is a promise. And what these passages, according to the end times, do is they look into the future and they cause us to live in the present differently. Right? Everyone, Scrooge again sees Bob Cratchit's house. He goes there in the future, and he goes to his own family, and his own family scorns him in Christmas future, if you remember. And then he goes to Bob Cratchit's house, and what does Bob do? Right before they're getting ready to eat, Bob Cratchit says, wait, we have to have a toast to the founder of the feast. Scrooge looks around, who is that? And the family says, who is that? And Kermit lifts his mug and says, Ebenezer Scrooge, the founder of the feast. And Scrooge says, I can't take any more of this. Why? Because he was overwhelmed at the fact that Kermit, Bob Cratchit, in the midst of all of his tribulation, was even able to bless his enemies. Why? Because the promise of God. He didn't have anything to lose because he didn't have anything. And he had everything to gain because he had Jesus. It's implicit, but it's there. They talk about it. And Scrooge says, I want to see no more. And then he looks over at Timmy and he says, will the child live? And the Christmas present says, I can't tell you those things, although I see in the future a crutch leaning against the fireplace by an empty chair. And Scrooge says, no more, no more. I don't want to see any more. And guess what? He doesn't have a choice. He has to look at Christmas future. And that's where Jesus goes next. We have Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. And what does Jesus say? He says, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. So keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. What does he say about the future? The first thing he says is be on the alert, and he says, let your hearts not be weighted down with dissipation or drunkenness or the worries of this life. What is dissipation? For dissipation, I had to look it up in the dictionary, frankly. Dissipation is overindulgence. Dissipation is having a life that is defined only by your own pleasure. Jesus says, don't be weighted down by that. And then, of course, he says drunkenness. Right? Because drunkenness, the Bible doesn't say that you shouldn't drink, but it says that drunkenness is wrong. Why? Jesus says, don't be numb to the reality of things. And the reality of things is this, is that I am coming back and everyone will have to deal with me. But then he says something even different, right? Because you could almost look and say, well, that's just for the heathen, right? The dissipation and drunkenness. But then he says something that most Christians I know struggle with. And he says, the worries of this life. He says, don't be weighted down with your badness, dissipation or drunkenness. But don't be weighted down with your goodness, worrying about whether or not you're doing everything right. Worrying whether or not you're going to make it. Worrying about all these things. Why? He says, because that day, the day of the Lord, my coming, will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. Right? If anyone tells you that they know when Jesus is coming back, and many people have done over and over again in history, years past, he was supposed to come in 1914, 1927, all these times, and he never did. And that's because Jesus never gives you the time, because he says, you need to be awake when I come. So it doesn't come upon you like a trap. I remember when I was in college, this is a diversion. Some guy told me one time, he told me not to drink beer. And I said, why? And he said, because if Jesus comes back and you're caught up in the air, that the beer can will stick to your hand and you won't be able to get rid of it. You'll be shaking it the whole way through the air. Tell me, what's behind your back? Why does he want us to be on guard? So that you're not caught off guard. Because every person, he says, will have to come. The very end of this, Christmas future, right? Christmas past, as the Son of Man is coming on a cloud. Whether you believe that's in the future, whether you mean it is at the incarnation. Christmas present is, I promise you, everyone needs to deal with me now. Christmas future is that everyone will deal with me. And he says, so that you may be ready to stand before the Son of Man. Right. So Jesus basically is saying that in the future, every person, every human being on the earth will have to stand before him to give account, not of the good things they have done and not of the bad things they have done, but what they've done with him. It's as simple as that. What have you done with me? And remember in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we see what the last day of judgment will look like. And it's more horrifying than anything I could ever imagine. Because remember, people come to him, and he says, many on that day will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? The reason that's horrifying is because these are very good people. The good people are going to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, weren't we good? And he says something, he does something that is much more horrifying than casting them into hell. Right, you would think that would be the worst. Go to hell. Or you would think, you know, go to where there is gnashing of teeth and the worm never dies. That's not the worst thing that can happen. They come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? And he says the worst imaginable thing that a human being could ever hear. And he says to them, depart from me. That's it. You stand before the Son of Man, and the worst thing he says to you is, depart from me. I never knew you. I am the jewel. I am the pearl of great price. I am the thing that you've wanted, needed, longed for your whole life. I am the thing that can heal you. I am the one who can redeem you from all of your sins. And now for eternity, you will have what you have wanted your whole life, and that is to be separate from me. And so I imagine with tears in his eyes, he says, depart from me. And then some wretched person like me comes up. I mean, what have you done? Trusted you. Ding, 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 you win the prize. Enter into my rest, door number one. The only thing that is required to face the Son of Man is the righteousness of the Son of Man. And the only way to get the righteousness of the Son of Man is through his cross and his death offered to you freely. Will you trust him? Right? If any of this is true and you have not trusted Jesus, this should be a pretty hard thing to consider. You're like Scrooge again, right? If the ghost of Christmas future takes him, the last thing he shows him is what? His own grave. He says, who are the people? People are making fun of him in the future. People are making fun of some dead man. And he says, ghost, who were they making fun of? And remember, he has the bony fingers, and he just points to a gravestone. And Scrooge wipes it off, and his name is on there, Ebenezer Scrooge. And he jumps up, and he says, oh, spirit, are these the things that shall be or may be only? his spirit and doesn't say a word, and he grabs onto his clothing and he starts weeping, and he wakes up in his bed weeping. And he realizes that he has a chance. He has seen the past, and he has seen the present, and he has seen the future, and now what is he going to do with it? Does he remain a cold-hearted miser? Does he not give coal to those poor little frogs that are working for him? Or does he go out and, in a sense, preach the good news? That's exactly what he does. And so as we look at the Christ of the past and the present and the future, the question that you have is the same one, right? Are these the things that shall be or may be only? Right now, as far as you know, they may be only. You have a chance. Will you trust him? Will you embrace the good news of Jesus freely offered in the gospel? That's what all of this is about. That's what Christmas is about. It's not just about the baby. It's about being confronted with the person of Jesus. So I ask you, what will you do today? Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you have seen fit to come among us, not only in the person of your Son, but by your Spirit. And I pray that your Spirit now would quicken us, that would show us Jesus of the past, the one who has come in the midst of our cosmic upheaval and has calmed it and will calm it. I pray that we see Jesus in the present, that our lives are affected now, that we have seen these things and therefore have trusted his promise. And I pray that we see Jesus' future and that we will be prepared to stand before him, not because of our own goodness, but because of all of that which he has done for us. So we praise you and thank you for all these things. Amen. And amen.